Welcome back to the LACC podcast. The annual youth rummage sale is this Saturday, May 25th. If you have items that you'd like to donate, you can bring them by this week. The hours of donation and other important information can be found at lacc.tv. And now we'll join Brandon as he continues our study in James.
Oh, it feels like it's been forever since I've been on stage and being able to share with you in this morning. And I just want to say it feels good. It feels really good. I want to say hello to everybody joining us online as well. It's only been 2 weeks. It hasn't been like this eternity that's in my mind. But a lot, I think, has happened in these last 2 weeks. NMU, graduation took place. Some college students off onto their next journey in life. Some of them just taking a break for the summer, maybe working. They'll be back. This past couple of weeks, I got to go to the daddy-daughter dance. You saw me show off some of my skills here on stage before that Friday happened. And I was thrilled to be able to spend time with my daughters at the daddy-daughter dance. Let's see what else. I went to prison. Comma, with the Curex Prison Ministry team, and that was an incredible weekend. I'm looking forward to a message where I get to unpack that a little bit more, but it was a fantastic, amazing, God, amazing weekend. So I'm excited to be able to share that in some future message. Let's see, what else did we do? There was Mother's Day. We had Mother's Day. That was exciting. That was fun. That afternoon, actually, my family, combined with the Roeder family and Kate and Walter, we went mountain biking, so we spent some time on the trails, and that was a lot of fun. I had a chance to travel down to Lansing to be a part of a trustees meeting at the college that I graduated from. I was also down there, thankfully, around a season where my grandma has been just diagnosed with some cancer and a collapsed lung. And so I was blessed. I was fortunate to be able to be down there and spend some time with her. There was this past week, some occasion where I got to spend some time with some of you that are new to the church. We had some guests over to the house, some friends over to the house. I got to catch up with some of our long-standing members. We went out to lunch at Donkers. That was an incredible afternoon. So there's been a lot of activities going on these past 2 weeks. And so now you're caught up with my professional and my personal life. We can maybe get in the book of James, shall we? But actually, that does kind of lead me into where we're going with the book of James. Justin has been speaking the last 2 weeks, and he's done a fantastic job talking about some truth that goes along with what we believe, kind of the what, and then also the why and the how to, and putting things into practice, and he's shared those things. And I need to be honest with you, the book of James is an extremely challenging book. And I look back over those last 2 weeks that I just described to you, and if I'm being honest, there were some times where I was putting my faith into action, and it was good. But if I'm also being completely transparent, there were times where I failed. And the book of James talks about some of those areas in my life. It gives me a picture. It gives me something to compare myself to see whether or not I'm trusting and I'm believing like I'm supposed to. And whether or not that faith is translating from just a head knowledge to maybe a heart understanding and then a hands activity. And the book of James is full of challenging things. And how I want to kind of illustrate that as we get into this topic this morning is with some special tools that I've brought from my house. I'd like to ask you a question. How many of you know what these are right here? And maybe it's a little bit small, so let me just show you something on the screens. How many of you know what these are? Yeah. Now I want to ask a question. How many of you believe that these exist? Simple question. I'm showing you them, right? Now, as I was practicing earlier this week, Walter was in the back and he was listening to me go through this beginning part of my message. And there's a reality that maybe some of you have experienced. Like, you absolutely believe that Legos and Duplo blocks exist, especially if in the middle of the night you walk across the floor and you step on one. Oh, I believe. Right? So yes, Legos, they exist. Now, when I have purchased a set of Legos, typically something that comes with that is one of these. Now, this one's a little bit kind of worn and tattered, but it's one of these instruction books, and it kind of tells me what I should do and which blocks I should gather to create something that would be exciting, that would be cool. And so my thought here is that we can go so far as to believe that Legos exist, And we can go so far as to believe that even these instructions that we have, that they're accurate, that they're correct, and that if I were to do the things that it says in here, that I would create something that is there. But I wonder if that's as far as we ever took things when it comes to Legos and the instructions. I wonder, how much do we really benefit in our life? How much do we really get out of that from the creator and the designer's intent? I would propose that we don't get very much. We're kind of falling short. We're missing some major components if we don't combine our belief that Duplo blocks exist, and we combine that what we see in the instructions to create something that's usable. You know what the same is true with our faith and our works? Is it enough just to believe that God exists? From what I see in Scripture, the answer is no. Well, what about works? What if I just focused on doing the things that God says to do, but I don't really have faith that this is going to get me anywhere or accomplish anything? Is that going to be enough? The Bible's pretty clear on that as well, and James points it out. No, that's not going to work either. All you're going to be is a robot at that point. So there needs to be a combination of the two. Belief and faith coupled with doing something, activity and action. This is what the book of James is all about, and it's a challenging book. And so as we get into things this morning, I wanted to kind of play this out a little bit further and actually play with the Legos for a moment, if you will allow me to do so. Let's just say, for example, that I pick up these instructions and I'm looking at it and it says, okay, this is what it looks like to build a car. Something simple, but I want you also to, in your minds, be picturing this is also constructing our life. That these instructions are what we're associating with Scripture and the Bible, what God has told us to do. So we read, okay, this is what I need to have in order to build a car. I'm going to need this piece and this piece and this piece. And if I take this and I put this on the front, there's my windshield. And of course, we got to have a driver. So Jake from Neverland Pirates, he's going to help us out this morning. He's going to be our driver. And now we've got this beautiful car, this beautiful life that God has said, if you do this, then you'll have this. Now let's just kind of slow down for a second and understand and realize that the Bible is pretty clear on many things. Very clear on many things. That you must have these components a part of your life. This is what God is looking for. This is what God wants. And then there's also the other side of that coin, that there are things that God does not want us to have a part of our life, a part of this beautiful car that we've created this morning. But God is good. And in the middle of all of this, there's some flexibility, there's some freedom, there's some creativity on our part. And so we look at this and go, wow, this is incredible. But you know what it's missing? A palm tree. My life's going to have a palm tree, and my car's going to have a palm tree as a part of this. And this, it's okay because God's given us some creativity, some freedoms here. But we have to pay attention to the things that he says have to be a part of the car. And then we have to be aware of the things that must not be as well. And so just in the last couple of weeks, he's talked to us about having this faith and believing that if we put these things together, that we're going to have a good life, a good car. But there are occasions where we're traveling the highway of life and we run into a brick wall, literally a brick wall. Look at that. And then things, as we encounter that, fall apart, don't they? We run into trials. We run into temptations. Things that cause our life to become broken. And we go back to the book of James and we see the instructions like, okay, if I hit this wall, then I'm supposed to have in my mind a consideration of joy. Why? Because if I go back to Scripture, I see that God loves me and he's going to tell me how to put this back together again, and I'm going to be closer to him as a result. And so sometimes we're continuing on this road of life and we're driving And in the next chapter that Justin talked about, there's somebody else who's driving the same road with us. And what do? They cut us off, right? And we have to slam on the brakes. And in our minds, there are words that we like to use, gestures that we might like to offer them, like, you're number one. And what does James tell us to do? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. God's instructions tell us that we have to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. This is what we see in Scripture. This is God telling us how to create life, and it's going to be good. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. And so today, where are we headed? Where are we going? Well, buckle up your palm trees because we're going to jump into chapter 2 this morning, okay? I'm going to put my Legos away now. I know. They have served their purpose well. I'm going to pick up the last two verses of chapter 1 because it does launch us right into chapter 2. So here's what we see. If you claim to be religious, and Justin defined that for us, there's this devotion to God, okay? So picture that in your minds as you read that. If you claim to be devoted to God but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself. And your religion, your devotion, is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God, the Father, means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. This is big. This is really important. And then it begins into chapter 2. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting, someone comes into church dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who's obviously poor and dressed in some dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you know what, why don't you just go ahead and stand over here next to the wall? Or, you know what, if you want to sit on the floor, go ahead, sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed. It's good when you obey the royal law, as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you're committing a sin. You're guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, you must not commit adultery, also said, you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you've still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you've been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Oh, is that all? Is that all we have to do? Okay. I want to remind you of something before we dig into this. God is not looking for perfection. God is looking for progress. Evidence that the Holy Spirit has been working in your heart, working in your life. As you travel the roads of this world, is there evidence that he has a hold of your heart? Have you been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit? It reminds me that this past week we had a baptism. Melanie was here, and this is something that I do with every person I have the privilege and honor of baptizing. When we're in the back and we're praying, a common phrase that comes out in that prayer is, "Dear Lord, I want this moment to be marked in their life. I want it to be memorable. I want it to be special, not as the moment of perfection. Not that in this moment we've achieved perfection, because there are going to be days and moments where we struggle and we fail. But God, thank you for the grace that you've provided to help us move through those times." And that's what we talk about. That's what we pray. It's a special time. It's a special moment. But it's not the moment we've arrived at perfection. I wish that it was sometimes, but it's not. And the Bible's very clear on that. And so what I would hope to do this morning is to progress with you together. And here's how I want to begin to dive into this text. I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. Go ahead. It's okay. You can close your eyes in church. I'm giving you permission right now. Don't fall asleep though. I want you to create a mental picture. I want you to create an image, okay? I'm going to give you some thoughts to put there, some images to put there. I want you to think about tomorrow, beautiful day, sunny, high of 50, 58, 60 degrees, and you're planning a barbecue. You're going to have a barbecue tomorrow. I want you to picture where it is you're going to be having that barbecue. Is it going to be in your home? It's freshly cleaned. It's perfect. Maybe it's going to be at the park. You've reserved a spot. Beautiful day, right next to the lake. And now I want you to picture what it is that you're going to be grilling. You've got everything prepared. Everything is all set. Everything's all ready. There's no stress. What are you putting onto the grill right now? It's all warmed up, ready to go. Maybe yours is charcoal. Maybe yours is a gas grill. Doesn't matter. Are you putting some steaks on the grill? Are you putting some burgers and some hot dogs on the grill? Are you perhaps putting a rack of ribs with some barbecue sauce? Are you going to maybe have that tinfoil wrapped fish with the seasonings and the butter? Maybe some grilled vegetables? Can you hear the sizzle as you put them on? Now, you can hear some car doors closing. Some of your guests are beginning to arrive. Who is it? Who do you picture? Who do you see? You're walking across the backyard to give them a handshake or a big hug, or you're walking across the park to greet them and to welcome them. You hear some more car doors close. You look over, and there's some more guests that are arriving. Who do you see? Whose face do you picture? All right, I want you to open your eyes. I want to ask you some questions about that little mental exercise. I'm really curious, not about what we're grilling, but about who it was that showed up at your barbecue. Were they younger than you? Were they older than you? Did they have the same interests that you have? Some of your friends that you're maybe a part of for some league or some group that you're a part of in town? Were they families? Did they have children? Were they maybe some single parents? How about their social economic status? Are you kind of on the same level, or are they maybe higher than you on the income ladder? Were they perhaps lower than you on the income ladder? Were they the same skin color as you? Or was it different? Is who you pictured in your mind, are they kind of from the same background as you, the same kind of choices that you've made in life, or have they made some different choices? Maybe in your opinion, better choices, maybe in your opinion, worse choices. James begins this portion of the letter by saying that if we claim to be a Christian, one who is devoted to Jesus, then we must not show favoritism. Now, does my little mental exercise that we just walked through together, does that point out that there's perhaps maybe a streak of favoritism in your life? It could. I don't know. I'm trusting that God is going to impress that upon you, and the weight of what James talks about is going to sit on your shoulders for a moment. I know that it's possible that some of you are thinking right now, well, this past week, Pastor Brandon asked me over to his house, and we got to spend some time in his backyard. In fact, you know, Pastor Brandon asked me to go out to lunch with him and some other folks from the church. Does that mean that we're his favorites? You might flip that on the other side and you might think, well, I wasn't invited to Pastor Brandon's house this past weekend. I wasn't invited to go out to lunch with he and his family. Does that mean that we're not his favorites? I'm going to be honest with you. James pulls this out in Scripture. I don't think it's some random story that he pulls out. I think this was something that happened to him in his life. In fact, I'm pretty confident based on what I see in his interactions between Paul and Peter and James. You see, James, in the early beginnings of the church, he was discriminating against a certain group of people, the Gentile people. He wouldn't sit with them. He wouldn't eat with them for fear of being defiled. He was showing favoritism. And so I think that this illustration that he had about people coming into the assembly, coming into the church, coming into the meeting, and him recognizing that there are those of us that sometimes cater to certain crowds because they look like us. They appear to have the same level of income that we do. And if I'm being honest, I have an easier time talking with people that come in that dress like I do, that have the 1.5 to 3.5 children. I can relate to that. I find it easier to carry on conversations with those that have similar interests as I do. But I'm hoping and I'm praying that I'm not showing favoritism and that we aren't showing favoritism. But we have to consider it. We have to think about it. This was something that I think James wrestled with himself, and something I think we need to wrestle with ourselves. And James is warning us to stop if that's the case. That we cannot show favoritism. We can't call ourselves a Christian and give special preference to certain people. We just can't. Well, why not? Why can't I have certain people that I find favorites in my life? Why can't I have a favorite friend or a favorite this or a favorite? Why can't I have that? Well, listen, James isn't talking about that. James isn't going that far. What he is talking about is that if we decide to remove ourselves from the grace that God has given to us, and we're underneath that umbrella, and we step outside of that, and we look at people, and we look at their circumstances, we look at anything in their life, and we begin to make judgments based on what we see on the outside, what he tells us is that our motives are guided by evil. Our judgments are evil. We are not God. And so it is extremely dangerous for us to put ourselves outside of that grace that he has given to us and begin to make judgments about other people and show favoritism, special attention to certain people. Really, what I think is going on here is he's pointing out that there is a difference between discrimination and discernment. Discernment is we're going to trust that God knows what he is doing, and I'm going to keep myself underneath him, and I'm going to trust that he knows the circumstances and situations better than I do, and I'm going to remain right where I'm at. And I'm going to trust that he's going to give me exactly what I need to be able to interact with those that are around me, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation is, because the moment I step out and do things on my own, evil. Judgments, evil motives show up. And maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've experienced that in a negative way. And God talks about this. You see, he's not looking at the outward appearance. He's not making judgments based on what he sees on the outside. He's very clear about this. He's making judgments on what he sees on the inside. A person's heart. Has it been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit? That's what God does. That's how he makes discerning, righteous, perfect judgments. We don't have that capability. And the moment we try to put ourselves in God's shoes is the moment we fail. And usually favoritism is coupled with that. So how do we stop? How do we stop showing favoritism? Discrimination. Because he talks about in Scripture that's kind of the way of the world, isn't it? Like we want to get closer to the world because we see that they have riches, they're wealthy, they've got power, they've got control, and so we're trying to kind of snuggle up next to them thinking that we're going to get something from that. But in fact, what he's talking about is that those people are selfish and all they're going to do is use you and throw you away. Stop. Stop walking that path. Don't play that game. How do we do that? Well, we walk the path that God has asked us to walk. And sometimes it's very hard, as James points out. but it's always the right path. It's always the good path. And we want to lean into his wisdom, his teaching, his way of life, so that we can combat the pride that creeps up in our life, that pushes people away, certain people away, by showing favoritism. So I want to get practical with you for the last part of the message here. I want to talk to you about four things that I believe are going to help us to become more discerning and less discriminatory. Four things. Now, I need to point this out, that these four things might show up in some later messages throughout the book of James. And it's not because I'm lazy and I don't want to do my homework and find some things that God wants to share with you that's different than what I'm sharing with you this morning. It's simply because this is God's truth. And his truth doesn't change. It doesn't matter if we're in James chapter 2 today and chapter 3 next week, the truth is still going to apply. And so I don't want you to think that I'm not putting in the effort and the time, because some of these things might show up again. So here's the first thing that we see in the scriptures that James talks about in overcoming favoritism, in becoming more discerning and less discriminatory. We must be poor. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that I have to sell my possessions and sell my car and sell my house and sell my Legos? No, that's not what this means. But does this mean that I should pay more attention, special attention to the poor? No, because that's just reverse discrimination. Like, I'm going to pay attention to the poor and I'm going to shun the rich and the wealthy. We're not going to talk to them. That's the same thing. So that's not it. So what is James talking about? Well, he's talking about the same thing that Jesus talks about. If you go back into the Gospels, the book of Matthew specifically, you'll see that Jesus, he lists some really cool things in the Beatitudes, chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the, and he goes into this list. And one of them is poor. Blessed are the poor. But he adds a little bit of a qualifier that helps us understand the meaning of this. In spirit. The poor in spirit. What does that mean? Simply put, there is a humility. There is a humbleness about yourself brought about and given to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. We must be poor in spirit, humble in our attitude. That will help us to squash the pride and allow us to embrace those that are around us and not play favorites as we do that. And this isn't just in regards to financial situations. It just simply means that we are going to depend on God for everything. And we're going to model that for those that are near us, that we trust him. We're going to submit ourselves to him and follow him. So the first thing is that we need to be humble, poor in spirit. The second way that we become more discerning and less discriminatory is that we must obey the royal law. And that word royal in my mind kind of brings up kings and castles and knights in shining armor and that whole kind of genre. So let me ask you a question. What if the king created a rule, a royal law, royal decree? Who's supposed to follow that? Is it just the noblemen and the noblewomen? The dukes and the duchesses? Is it just the peasants, the servants that are out in the fields? Is it for them only to obey? No, it's for all in that kingdom to obey. So if we apply that not just to a king of medieval times, we apply that to the King of Kings, Jesus, and he issues us this royal command, this royal law in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, that says this: when asked about the greatest royal law, he says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second, equally important," he says, "is to love your neighbor as yourself." Something James points out, but here's the part I really want us to pay attention to. How we know that it applies to all of us. He says this: the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. So we know if we are loving God with everything we've got and we're loving our neighbor, then we know that we're following what God wants us to be doing. It's a part of that beautiful car, that beautiful life he wants us to have. And favoritism is not a part of that. And so we think about this term of law, and it applies to all of us. And so the next question might be, well, who is my neighbor? Something that was asked of Jesus. Now, your neighbor might be the most wonderful person in the world. They might bake you goodies and bring them to your house. They might come over and help you dig trenches when you need to dig trenches and fix things when you need to fix things. They might watch your kids for you. They might be the best neighbors ever. They believe in God. They go to church. Or your neighbor might be the complete opposite. They might be the most vile, disrespectful person that you've ever encountered. And they take advantage of you, and they look for opportunities to belittle you. The royal law still applies in both circumstances. We are not to pick and choose which laws we're going to obey. And what we find in Scripture is that showing favoritism is a sin. But we like to play games, don't we? Well, this royal law is really important. Like, you have to follow this one. But this one's like, well, I mean, if you didn't, it's like, well, it's not good, but. And we do the same thing with sin. Well, this sin, if you commit this sin, but this one's like, well, you know, we can get over that. It's not a big deal. And we play those games. But what James points out is that if I've broken one, I'm guilty of breaking them all. Just because I haven't murdered someone doesn't mean I'm off the hook, especially if I've shown favoritism. I'm on the same level. I'm in the same category. And it's hard for us to sometimes place that on the same level, but that's what God says. Sin, any sin, will separate you from Him. And He is warning us to not show favoritism. Something else that we see in Scripture, in James, to help us become more discerning and less discriminatory is love. We must love. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, I'm going to show you the most excellent way. I'm going to talk about the best gift God has given to you. Love. God is love. This is what he wants to see in our life. It's going to help us overcome pride and favoritism. Is love. It's a choice. It's an activity to love. It's not just a word, not just a concept, not just a feeling and an emotion. It's an activity. Faith and works combined. And the Bible tells us that others will know that we follow Christ. We are Christians by our love. They're going to tell. They can tell. And if we don't have that connection, then the Bible says in the last part of the first part of Corinthians that all we're doing is just making noise. Walter could be up here just banging away on the cajon. Bang, bang, bang. Look it, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this. But if it's not connected to love, like I'm doing this because I love God, then he says, you're just making noise, clanging cymbals. You have gained nothing. You're bankrupt. We must love. Love will help us to be more discerning and less discriminatory. And the final actionable step that I want to share with you is found in the last few verses that we read from James. We must be merciful. We have to show mercy. Now, when you hear that word mercy, sometimes, especially if you grew up playing a sport, and your coach was all about, never show mercy. Pile on the points. You keep going. Never show mercy. Because it's a sign of weakness. That's inaccurate. That's not true. Being merciful is not associated with being weak. In fact, it's the complete opposite. Being merciful means you do have the control. You have the power. And you might even be well within your rights to bring justice. And instead, you stay underneath the grace that God has provided for you and you extend mercy. Like, I know that we could go this direction, but I'm going to choose to just step back. I'm going to choose mercy instead. This is important for us to understand that If we want to become more discerning, we must be merciful. We must extend that grace to those that are around us. And there are going to be plenty of moments in life where we can do that. And James confirms that if we do, then mercy will be shown to us. It's a two-way street. Here's how I want to end the message this morning. Last Sunday was Mother's Day, and after a mountain bike ride, the group of us went to Buffalo Wild Wings to have dinner and to enjoy dinner together. And I was looking at the menu, and Walter was across the table from me, and we both ordered the same meal, the same burger. It was a bacon topped with cheese curds burger. It was fantastic. It's fantastic. But I wasn't really paying attention to the menu, the instructions, if you will, of what I was ordering. And if I didn't request a single patty, a single quarter pound patty, it was going to come with two. And so this is going to be a half pound burger. And that's just not me. That's just not who I am. Just cheese curds and the bacon, that kind of set in over the edge for me in the first place. But as I'm almost done, I had maybe like three large mouthful bites to go. I'm like, I can't. That's when Walter piped up. He says something to the effect of, if you call yourself a man, you'll finish that. Don't wuss out. And so I'm like, well, if my man card is on the line, I guess I'm going to have to finish the burger. So I did, and I'll tell you what, I paid the price for that. But I finished it. Here's where I want to go with that. If you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, then favoritism cannot, must not be a part of your life. And what needs to replace it are the things we talked about. Humility, being poor in spirit, obedience to the royal law, all of the royal law, that we also must love and we must be merciful. And if we do those things, then I think we can call ourselves a Christian. And that is honoring and that is pleasing to God. So this chapter is extremely challenging. But the invite here is to follow what God has set in front of us.
Thanks again for joining us. And don't forget to stay up to date with the latest information at lscc.tv. We'll see you next week.